today's message is Meat in Due Season, Part 2. Now, some of you may be wondering, what happened to Part 1? Well, I shared Part 1 at a prayer meeting, so we're going to do Part 2 today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. When you get there, church, let me know by saying amen. Amen. Revelation 14 and verse 6. It's good to see some faces here at church today. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. This is an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Angels do not preach the gospel. Jesus has given that to us as our responsibility to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. This is Revelation, a book of symbols. And God is using the symbol of an angel to represent his people. The word angel means messenger. So guys, this is us flying in the midst of heaven. God has given us wings, which indicate speed. We are heaven's messengers. And in Revelation, we're not depicted as beasts, thank God, but angels, three of them. And we have in our possession the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now, we as finite beings are susceptible to disease and death, deterioration and pain. And what if we in our possession now partake of something that is everlasting? And not only that, because of us partaking of that, we share that with every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Paul says it in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Friends, just last month, I was in Istanbul, Turkey. My tour guide shared with me that in that city alone is approximately 20 million people in Istanbul. And I remember as I was walking those streets and seeing all the people, I asked myself, Lord, who is going to tell them? Who is going to bring to them the gospel of peace and share with them glad tidings of good things? Whether I'm in Istanbul, a crowded airport, or at Walmart in Benton Harbor, I ask myself the same thing. Lord, who is going to tell them? And I think about all the fighting and the conflict and the strife that is taking place in the church. And I ask myself the question every time I see all these people. Lord, do they even care one bit about what's going on in the church? And the answer to that is no, absolutely not. They have heartaches. They have pain. They have anxiety. They have burdens, they have care, and they don't have Christ. But who will bring to them the glad tidings of good things? Those that are sent to preach. But we can't preach what we haven't received. And Christ says this, friends, or Ellen White says this rather, in Ministry of Healing, page 20 and page 21. Christ might have occupied the highest place among the teachers of the Jewish nation, but he preferred rather to take the gospel to the poor. What is your preference, church? What do you prefer? Christ preferred to take the gospel to the poor. He went from place to place that those in the highways and byways might hear the words of truth. Question, church, did anything deter Christ from going to see the poor? Did anything stop Christ from going to the highways and the byways? This was Christ's priority, and it didn't matter what happened. Nothing stopped him. By the sea, on the mountainside, in the streets of the city, in the synagogue, his voice was heard explaining the scriptures. I think of it too, friends. You know, I like hanging out with the poor too. Why is it you think Christ wanted to be with the poor? You think about that, friends. But Christ not only was preaching in the streets, in the crowds, with the poor, with the afflicted, with the people, but he was healing as well. Ellen White says this, during his ministry, Christ devoted more time to healing the sick than to preaching. The Savior made each work of healing an occasion for implanting divine principles in the mind and soul. This was the purpose of his work. He imparted earthly blessings that he might incline the hearts of men to receive the gospel of his grace. Christ's main objective, he knew the solution, was that men and women all across the world need the gospel of his grace. Why is that, Lord? Because it is the gospel of his grace that gives man power to obey the laws of God. It is the gospel of his grace that enables him to break the bondage of evil habit. Amen. The only thing that will set folks free is the gospel of peace. Amen. Is the glad tidings of good things. It's the gospel of his grace. And Christ knew what was priority for his mission. Ellen White says this in regards to the third angel's message. She says these words. And I'll read it to you. This message is a testing message. Received into honest hearts, it will prove an antidote for all the world's sins and sorrows. Friends, the third angel's message is the antidote for all the sickness in our hearts and the sins and sorrows of the world. We need the antidote. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a soft voice, saying with a whisper, saying with a loud voice. You know why it's a loud voice? Because the Bible says, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Amen. And when the gospel of Christ touches the heart, when the everlasting gospel reaches into the soul, it's going to come out of the mouth. Boldly, unashamed. The problem is, while we don't hear it out of the mouth, it's a sign that other things have taken priority in the heart. But the world needs the antidote. We cannot give what we have not received, because God wants us to share not a message, but our experience with Christ. Loud voice. This is God's final appeal of his amazing grace to this fallen world. And what is the first thing that we say, friends, in verse 7? Saying with a loud voice,
fear God.
Fear God. Come with me to Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 11. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. Psalms 34 and verse 11. Fear God is the message that we have been given to proclaim. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man? What man is he that desireth life and loves many days, that he may see good? Listen to what it is now. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, and not just to seek it, but pursue it. That's what David says. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now let's listen to what his son has to say in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Turn with me to Proverbs, chapter 8. When you get there, church, let me know by saying amen. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Amen. This is Solomon. This is what he had to say. And you compare him and his dad. They got it. They're in line. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward or perverse mouth do I hate. Fear God is the message. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 5. When you get there, church, let me know. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Fearing God is always in connection with keeping the commandments of God. Now look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Just flip a couple pages to the right. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him? I love this definition because it clearly tells you to fear the Lord your God is to love him. It's not to be afraid. It's because you love God. You want to serve him and keep all his commandments. It says to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Solomon says this, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And friends, when we declare this message to fear God, we can't be fake about it. We ourselves must fear God so that we can declare the message to others about fear God. And God wants us to get to the point where we fear God no matter what. Amen. There's going to come a time when no man can buy or sell. They come to me and say, Tarek, you can't use your bank card anymore. You can't buy any groceries. Because I want to fear God, but it's going to come at a price. And if I can't fear God then, what am I going to do? Friends, we got to get to the point. Even if we have to lose our job, fear God. Even if there's no food on the table, fear God. So how do we prepare for a time like that? You know what? We fear God now. We stand with God now. We focus on faith building now.
Amen.
And how do we do that? We lift up Christ now.
Amen.
And we learn how to walk with Christ now. Because the only thing that's going to save us then is just you and Christ. Because when the crisis comes, the brother and sister is going to bail out on you. Mommy and daddy's going to bail out on you. There's not going to be anybody to have a statement prepared for you. The only one who's going to stand for you is Jesus.
Amen.
We need to build faith today, friends. You see, this message that's declared is the Elijah message. But only Elijah preaches his message, which means that not only is it the Elijah message, the ones who preach it must have the Elijah lifestyle. Now notice Elijah was on the run. He didn't have money for food. God told him to go to the brook Cherith. And the ravens brought him food, and his bread and his water was sure. Then when the cupboards dried up, he said, Lord, where am I going to go? I got a widow woman in Zarephath that's going to feed you. And Elijah was living by him and God. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Fear God. You see, friends, Jesus says, fear not them that can kill the body, and afterwards there's no more that they can do. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one that after he can kill, he can throw the body into hell. I'm telling you, fear him. In other words, Jesus says, fear God. When King Saul was under pressure, and the people, he tried to blame the people why he offered the sacrifice. He said he felt the pressure, but Saul did not fear God. Aaron, when Moses went up the mountain, he said, the people made me do it, and he felt the pressure. Aaron did not fear God. But when Daniel saw the lion's den and probably heard them roar, Daniel said, I fear God. When the three Hebrew boys saw the fiery furnace and they said, King, even if God doesn't save us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to that idol. You know why? Because those boys feared God. Abraham lifted up his knife. I got three kids. And was about to take the life of his son because God commanded it. And the angel had to intervene and said, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon the child. Neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. And I would say, wow, Lord, you had to take him to that point where now you knew that he feared you. You know what God is saying? Nothing between your soul and me. It's me and you. And at my command, that's all that matters. Fear God. You know, I was in Turkey. I got to visit the ancient ruins of Smyrna. And as I was there in Smyrna, up on top of the hill, they had a place. They built a castle there. And they said that that's where Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, apparently was burned to the stake, right over there. And Polycarp, they asked him in that pagan town, they said, hey, brother, you need to revile Christ. Curse him, or you're going to get burned to the stake. And Polycarp said, hold on a second. I'm 86 years old. And for 86 years, my Lord and Savior has been so good to me. And you want me to blaspheme the King that has saved my life? He says, I'm not going to do that. They said, Polycarp, we got fire. We got animals to tear you apart. You know what he said? Yeah, I see the fire. But do you see the fire of judgment that God has for you? I'm not going to fear you. Fear God. What does the message say, friends? Not only do we preach this message, we preach it because we live it. We experience it. May God help us. Fear God. What's the next one, church? What's the next command? Help me out.
Give glory.
No, I went too fast. It was give glory. Fear God and give glory to him. Now, this reminds me of the story of Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, when they failed in defeating the small town of Ai, and lots were cast, and Achan's house got selected, and finally the lot fell on brother Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, he said, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, your God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. In other words, Achan, give God his glory right now and confess. Acknowledge God that he is right in his dealings with us, and that you, Brother Achan, are wrong. Give him his glory. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 15, that's the story when Jesus healed 10 lepers. 9 of them went off. 1 came back and thanked God and fell on his face. And Jesus said, there were 9 others. Where are they? How come there's only one that returned to give God the glory? Friends, you make sure you're that 1 out of 10 to acknowledge God for his goodness, for his mercy, for his wisdom, for his justice, for his righteousness. Give him the glory. The 4 beasts that surround the throne, they give God the glory and honor because he is the creator. Now, I want to show you something. What happens when we do not glorify God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans. What book are we going to, church?
Romans.
What chapter? Amen. Romans chapter 1. And look with me at verse 21. When you get there, please let me know, church family. Amen. Notice this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, I think often giving God glory and giving him thanks, those two seem to go together a lot. But they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And watch what happens next. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So when you're not giving God glory, you become something that God didn't design you to be. Your heart gets darkened. Vain imaginations start to set in. Notice what happens next. You profess yourselves to be wise, but instead of being wise, you became fools. Look at verse 23. And changed. So first of all, you're changed, and now you start changing things. Watch. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. So when you're not giving God the glory, your mind gets dark. Vain imaginations. Now you're changing incorruptible God into corruption. Now you're changing truth into a lie. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Men and women change. Rooted in the departure and the neglect of glorifying God. When you continue to read Romans chapter 1, you look at verse 28, and even as they did not like, this is key, to retain God in their knowledge. Do you know that when you give God the glory, that's a 24/7 thing. You're retaining God in your knowledge and in your mind, and you're acknowledging him 24/7. But what happens when you don't do that? Then it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. And then he begins to label and list these characteristics: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, gossiping, backbiting, inventors of evil things. You change. You start to change and corrupt and invent evil things. But guess what, family? Do you know that when you give God glory, the exact opposite happens? Instead of becoming a fool, you become wise. Instead of becoming darkened, you become enlightened. Instead of an inventor of evil things, you are an inventor of good things. Because by beholding, you become what, church? So now, when you see these messengers that preach this message, they're heaven's messengers. They're not earth's beasts. Give God glory. Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." It's the message of God. But the power of the message comes from the example or the life of the character of God. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." That's the character. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Psalms 115, verse 8. Psalms 135, verse 18. They say the same thing. "Those who make them," make these idols, "are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." In Psalms 106, David says this, that when they worshiped the golden calf, they took upon themselves the similitude of an ox that eats grass. You are who you behold, and you become who you worship. Fear God. Keep his commandments no matter what. Give glory to him. Retain him in your knowledge 24/7. Reveal his character. Now, what's the third command, church? You had it. Come on, you saw the slide. Worship him. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. This is a call to worship. The context of this call is surrounded in the crisis of Revelation chapter 13. In verse 8 and 12 and 15 of Revelation 13, the whole world is worshiping the beast and the image. "And all those that dwell upon the earth worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And here's a call when all the world is going this way, but God has an Elijah message. God sends an Elijah and he tells the people, worship God. In particular, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. In other words, worship the creator. Now, at this time in earth's history, if you will, all sides or both sides profess to be Christians. But in the eyes of God, many are beasts, while a few are angels. The beast has his mark. But the creator has his sign. And I'm going to read the scripture here. "Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them." When God created the world, he set the Sabbath apart. He blessed it and sanctified it. And when you and I observe the Sabbath, it's a sign that God has set us apart and blessed us and sanctified us to set us apart and makes us holy for a holy purpose. It's a sign that we fear him, we give him glory, and we worship the creator that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And because of that, those who experience this message, they understand the importance of the Sabbath. The importance of the Sabbath as the memorial of creation is that it keeps ever present the true reason why worship is due to God. Because he is the creator and we are his creatures. The Sabbath, therefore, lies at the very foundation of divine worship. For it teaches this great truth in the most impressive manner. And no other institution does this. The true ground of divine worship, not of that on the seventh day merely, but of all worship, is found in the distinction between the creator and his creatures. This great fact can never become obsolete and must never be forgotten. That's why I think the Lord tells us, remember, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Now listen to this, friends. Fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. There's an important word I just want to highlight, and it's because. There are three commands that are given in the first angel's message. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him because. Now, it's just like when I tell my kids, grab your hats, grab your jackets, and come upstairs. Three commands. Because we're going to go get something to eat. It's dinner time. But God has three commands. Fear God. Give glory to him. And worship him. Because it's judgment time. It's the judgment hour. Now I want you to understand something here. This is pretty special. Fear God, give glory to him. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting, what, everybody? To do what with it? Preach. Then at the end of the verse, it says, saying with a loud voice. So we have the gospel to preach, and we're saying it with a loud voice. And it says, saying, drum roll, what comes next is the everlasting gospel. Here it is. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, let me ask you this question. What other denomination, what other Christian church can you walk into and say, let me hear the gospel, and that's what you would hear? This is a very unique message, a unique understanding that no one else with a loud voice is talking about. So my friends, the judgment hour has something to do with the gospel. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, this is Paul, by Jesus Christ, according to my what, church? The judgment is a part of the gospel. But the world doesn't seem to have this understanding, this very unique understanding that the judgment hour is actually a part of the gospel message. It's a part of the everlasting gospel. You see, most of the world are courtyard Christians. They believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And they would say, yes, that's the gospel. And to that, amen, that is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. But the good news did not stop in the courtyard, because Jesus didn't stop in the courtyard, because Jesus is the good news. And Jesus died on the cross. In fact, that was the prerequisite so he could begin his work as the high priest. And the blood that he spilt on Calvary, he now applies in the holy place and then in the most holy place. And we need that application of that blood, friends. So guess what? When Christ is out of the most holy place, let's see if I can get this going here. The good news himself comes to pick us up. Because Jesus himself, as I said, is good news. And Jesus is everlasting. Now, friends, the judgment hour. The cross is important. But what Christ is doing in the most holy place is just as important as what he did on the cross. In fact, since his judgment hour, Christ understands what's going to come in the near future. And he knows that we need to have a faith-building experience in our life. Ellen White, this comment that she wrote has always intrigued me. This is in Great Controversy 488. Now I'll read it to you. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Now I want you to notice the very next word. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of our great high priest. Otherwise, if we don't have this knowledge, notice what she says. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or occupy the position which God designs them to fill. The judgment hour message is so important for us that if we don't understand it for ourselves, it will be impossible for us to exercise the essential end time faith that is necessary. So how important do you think the judgment hour message is? How often should we talk about it? How often should we hear it? Where Christ is, what he is doing, and what that means to us. Those who are living, praise the Lord, upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their character must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. This work is more clearly presented in the messages of Revelation chapter 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." Not only is this an Elijah experience that has an Elijah message, but they also have an Elijah focus on the most holy place. And they come just on time, like Elijah. They come at judgment time. So this is a people that knows what time it is prophetically. They're on time. This is a people that presents a unique gospel message that the world is not hearing. This is a people that have a unique experience. And God looks upon them not as beasts because they give him glory. He looks upon them as his messengers, as angels. Friends, we are the people that fear God. We are the people that give him glory. We are the people that worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And because we have this rich experience with Christ and the everlasting gospel of peace, our number one priority is we want to share this with the entire world. God knows what's coming, friends. He knows what's going to happen in 2025 and in the years to come. God is fully aware that there's a storm on the horizon. But God also knows that along with the storm that's coming, so is the rain. Amen. Along with the darkness, so is the light. Along with the famine, there's meat in due season. Amen. Along with the mark, there's the seal of the living God. Along with the night, there is the day. Along with sin that is coming, grace is coming. The son of perdition is coming, but the son of man is coming. The dragon and the beast and the false prophet are here and they're strengthening. But the question is, church, where is the first, the second, and the third angel's messages? God knows what this world needs. It needs the gospel of his grace. God knows that the world is sick, and the world needs the antidote. God knows there's a famine of bread, and he has provided the meat in due season. The question is, Village, who's going to tell them? Who is going to spread his gospel of grace? The only thing that'll break the chains and set them free. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I want to end off with this last slide here. Fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 132. It says, Christ was so devoted was our Redeemer to the work of saving souls that he even longed for his baptism of blood. Christ couldn't wait to get to the cross and spill his blood because his number one desire was to give you and I the antidote. He wanted to give you and I the gospel of peace. He wanted to give you and I freedom from the chains that hold our hearts, from the pain, from the addiction, from the anger, from the fear, from the bitterness. The only answer is the blood of Jesus. And that was his number one priority. It was you. May his devotion be our devotion. May we continue and complete the mission that he has given us to do. Because it's time for Elijah. It's time for Elijah to focus. It's time for Elijah to have that experience. And then Elijah is qualified to preach the message. Soon, friends, the hour of his judgment is going to be no more. And Christ is going to step out. We live on this planet for just a blip of time. What's a blip of time compared to all eternity? But this little blip means a lot. We got to work while it's day because the night comes when no man can work. So friends, in a little while, we'll be going home. But who will be faithful in the vineyard in the meantime?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.